Some time ago, there was a little animated movie out, probably many of you have seen, called Toy Story. Two prominent individuals, a little cowboy named Woody, and a little spaceman named Buzz Lightyear, had a rough start, but they became good friends. Song was popular in the movie, "You've Got a Friend in Me." When the road looks rough ahead and you're miles and miles from your nice warm bed, you just remember what your old pal said, boy, you got a friend in me. You've got a friend in me. You've got troubles and I've got them too. There isn't anything I wouldn't do for you. We stick together and can see it through because you've got a friend in me. Some other folks might be a little bit smarter than I am, bigger, stronger. It's hard not to sing the song. I'm trying. Bigger and stronger too. But none of them will ever love you the way I do. It's me and you. As the years go by, our friendship will never die. You're going to see it's our destiny. You've got a friend in me. There are a couple of passages in the Bible that are sometimes misunderstood by those who read them. Think of particularly of Isaiah 64 and Luke 17, the verses I'll mention in a second, which seems to give the idea that God will always be displeased with us no matter how hard we try to serve him. Isaiah 64, verses 6 and 7 says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins." How does that make you feel? Luke 17:10, Jesus said to the disciples, "When you have done everything you were told to do, you should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" These texts enjoin humility and a consciousness of our sins, the forgiveness of which we will never deserve. But they do not require an abject fear of God. They don't require a sense of unrelenting displeasure coming from him. The Bible teaches that we can please God. The Bible teaches that we can enjoy a close and even a joyful relationship with him. And we need to understand this, and we need to be confident about it. We can have friends who are not friends. Stories told of a conductor of a Western freight train who saw a tramp stealing a ride on one of the forward cars. He told the brakeman to go to the caboose, who was in the caboose, told him to go up and put the man off at the next stop. Well, the brakeman went up to locate this individual, got in the car with him and approached him. The man waved a big revolver at him. That's a gun. And he told him to stay away. So the brakeman goes back to the conductor, and the conductor says, "Did you get rid of him?" He said, "Well, I didn't have the heart. He turned out to be an old school friend of mine." So the conductor says, "Well, I'll take care of him." So he makes his way back there and confronts the guy and comes back in a few minutes, and brakeman says, "Well, is he off?" Conductor said, "No, he turned out to be an old school friend of mine too." Satan acted like he was one of Eve's friends, but he was not. One of Satan's oldest lies is that God does not love his creatures, that he does not have their best interests at heart. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5, we're told the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said, "You will not certainly die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He's impugning God's motives, implying that God does not have man's interest at heart, that he's trying to keep us from things that are truly for our benefit. The Apostle Paul says that Christians are beloved of God, called saints, Romans 1, verse 7. There's not a happier thought than to know that we are loved. That's a basic need that all humans have. And how much more wonderful it is when the love is the love of God. That's why such passages are so precious and held so dear. Passages such as John 3, 16 and 17. "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice for our sins." Someone has said that a friend is someone who knows all about you and likes you just the same. We need to be careful that we do not doubt God's love for us. We need to understand that that can be a very convenient tool of Satan's. Genesis chapter 5 tells about an individual, very few things said about this man in the Bible, Enoch. We're told that he walked with God. The text says, "Although altogether Enoch lived a total of 365 years, Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more because God took him away." The Hebrew text says, Hebrews 11 verse 5, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him, for before he was taken up, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Enoch walked with God. Enoch was someone who pleased God. Do you find yourself thinking that, well, that's something that's just out of the reach of the ordinary person? To walk with God in the sense that Enoch walked with God, to please God in the sense that Enoch pleased God, is something that I don't see how I could ever possibly attain. Or do we see this actually as a possibility? We're told that Noah found favor in the eyes of God. We're told that Noah walked with God. Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. The fact that Noah planted a vineyard and got drunk after the flood might indicate that he had acted similarly before the flood, but whether that's too much supposition or not, we can be certain that Noah was a sinner before the flood as well as after, yet we're told again that Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord, and that Noah walked with God. God promised to walk among his people, Israel. In Leviticus 26, verses 9 through 12, God says, "I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you." Verse 11 goes on to say, "I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will not hate you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I will walk among you. Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Walking with God speaks of the intimacy, the enjoyment of one's relationship with him. God is promising to walk with the Israelites. And we've seen the two other references to Noah and Enoch. Does this imply that these people were exceptionally godly people without any sin? I'd like to kind of reserve that question to referring specifically to the Israelites. That's a little easier to see. Were they a sinless people? Were they just such a godly people that God said, I'm honored to walk in your presence? Obviously not. It means that they were to have a desire to serve him. It means that they were to strive to do so. We read Leviticus 26, verse 9, and then 11 and 12. And Leviticus 26, verse 3, just a few verses previous to that, he said, if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands. And then the text continues. And then down in verse 9, he says, I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will keep my covenant with you. I'll put my dwelling place among you. I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Conditional terms there. 2 Chronicles 7, 12 through 14, we're told that the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said, I have heard your prayer. I have chosen this place, Jerusalem, for myself as a temple for sacrifices, the temple in particular in Jerusalem. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. We need to pray to have a closer walk with God. You know, the scripture tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, Saul was rejected as king. And then Samuel says, now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded. We're told in Acts chapter 7, verse 46, Stephen's sermon there, if you will, that David found favor before God. A man after God's own heart. A man in whom God found favor. And yet we know that David was guilty of egregious sin. Adultery, deceit, murder by proxy, if you will. We're told that God knew Abraham, and he was pleased with what he knew. Genesis 18, verses 17 through 19, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. He knew Abraham. He knew what Abraham was about, which means he also knew about Abraham lying. That statement we just read is chronologically after Abraham lied to Pharaoh in Egypt back in Genesis chapter 12, and it occurs after he committed adultery with Hagar the handmaid. I realize culturally that was an acceptable act, but it was still adultery. The American Heritage Dictionary defines a friend as a person whom one knows, likes, and trusts. Kingsley says, a friend is a human soul whom we can trust utterly, who knows the best and worst of us, and who loves us in spite of all our faults, who will speak the honest truth to us, who will give us counsel and reproof in the day of prosperity and self-conceit, but who will comfort us and encourage us in the days of difficulty and sorrow. Two people in the Bible are called friend of God. Moses is referred to in that way, as well as Abraham. Exodus chapter 33, verse 11 says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend, seems to imply as much. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Abraham was called the friend of God. James chapter 2, verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7 says, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? It's also called the friend of God in Isaiah 41 and verse 8. This was because of Abraham's faith. It was because of his trusting confidence in God. It was because of his obedience to God. Again, this is not based on a life of perfection. It's not based on some greatness about Abraham that is unattainable by the common man. Jesus identifies himself as our friend. John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. For whom did Jesus lay down his life? Leonard Sim, a professor of epidemiology at the University of California, Berkeley, indicates the importance of social ties and social support systems in relationship to mortality and disease rates. He says that the more social ties a person has, the better the health and the lower the death rate. Conversely, he indicates that the more isolated the person is, the poorer the health and the higher the death rate. Social ties are good preventative medicine for physical problems, he says, and for mental, emotional, behavior problems. You know, you cannot always choose your vocation or your surroundings in the world, but you can choose your friends. The philosopher Antisthenes used to wonder that men would examine carefully an earthen vessel which they were about to buy worth just a few cents to see whether there were any cracks in it, any flaws in it, and yet the same people would exercise no thought or no care in choosing their friends. John Wesley was a student at Christ Church, Oxford, and he made the resolution that he would have only those friends that would help him on the road to heaven. You know, we cannot be God's friends without sharing his enemies. James said in chapter 4, verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We need to know that we can be pleasing to God. Hebrews says in chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, or that he is, more correctly, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know, the negative implies the positive there. without faith, it's impossible to please him. He just stated that Enoch pleased him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Therefore, with faith, it is possible to please him. We need to know that we can live in fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy complete. Heaven will involve the closest possible relationship between us and God. Revelation 21, verse 3 says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. The relationship Christians should have with one another, the relationship Christians should have with God, can be expressed perhaps in the closing verse of the song read in the introduction. As the years go by, our friendship will never die. You're going to see it's our destiny. You've got a friend in me. Let's stand together and sing.